Good afternoon, everyone. Brethren, are we excited to be here? You know? Are we still excited? I assume by us being here today on Saturday that we have a desire to please God, or we wouldn't make the effort to be here, I believe. You know, I'll just quote it, but in Revelation chapter 3, verse 19, Jesus said, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent." Be zealous. It says in the margin, it says, be eager. Do we remember the first time we came to church? Were we not eager to be there? I mean, my wife and I were very eager to be there. Of course, you know, times have changed, and people come into the church now in a little different way. But we had waited like 2 years to just be visited. You know, we had no idea there was even church around. And so when we were invited to church, we were eager to go. We were glad to be there. We were happy to be there. Are we still excited about being with the brethren, of meeting people of like mind? You know, we had never met anyone else that believed the truth when we came in that door. We met people, and the enthusiasm and the zest. Then years later, one of those first people we met, I was talking with him, and he was kind of, his jaw was down, and he said, "I wish I still had that zeal for God." He said, "I wish I still had that zeal." You see, it had gone away. That excitement, that zeal, that enthusiasm had just faded away. And he realized it. And he was just saying, "I wish I could get it back. I wish I still had it." It kind of reminds me of, wasn't it Esau who sold his birthright very cheaply for a little bit of nothing? And then in Hebrews it says, "And he couldn't repent though he sought it with tears." You know, God wants zealous people. He wants us to stay stirred up and zealous for his work. I would like to turn back to Numbers. Numbers chapter 25. Of course, we have to keep in mind this was a nation of Israel. It was a civil nation upon the earth, a physical nation, physical people. But we can see kind of what God would like to see. In Numbers 25, in verse 1, "Then Israel remained in Acacia Grove, and the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab." Can you imagine that after what these people had seen? Jericho, Jordan. And they began to commit idolatry. They invited the people to sacrifice of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. Sounds unbelievable. But I think we can see it repeated to this very day. "So Israel joined with Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Eternal was roused against Israel. And the Eternal said in verse 4 to Moses, 'Take all the leaders of the people and hang the offenders before the Eternal out in the sun, that the fierce anger of the Eternal may turn away.' So Moses said to the judges of Israel, 'Every one of you kill his men who are joined to Baal.'" What I was getting to is verse 6. And indeed, one of the children of Israel came and presented to his brethren a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses, in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping at the door of the tabernacle. He was like mocking, bringing a woman of the Midianites. Now when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, notice who this was. This was a son of a priest. This is a person in authority. Saw it, he rose from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her body. So the plague was stopped. So we see the plague was stopped. And in verse 11, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, son of Aaron the priest, has turned back my wrath from the children of Israel, because he was zealous with my zeal among them, so that I did not consume the children of Israel. Verse 13, and it shall be to him and his descendants after him a covenant of everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made atonement for the children of Israel. He was zealous. It's zeal. Be like I was reading here. I think this was, I forget what this source was. It means to be like heated up to a boil. Not just simmering along, lukewarm. In a good sense, to be zealous in the pursuit of good, to desire earnestly. To desire earnestly. Sometimes we wear down on such things as desiring earnestly. Let's look at Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. I may begin to read in verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. In other words, those who are listening. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. You know, that's getting this present age. What was this? I wrote his name down. This Jimmy Lee Dykes just goes on a school bus, takes a five-year-old down to his bunker. I haven't even heard what the man wants. You know, is that not wearing down on everyone? These kind of things that we hear about and we see. We not only hear now, we see. We witness it before our very eyes. Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Look, he says, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing. I mean, are we still looking for it? Are we still wanting it? Are we still thinking about it? Or are these times taking their toll? And they are taking a toll on everyone. Verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify himself, his own special people, zealous for good works. Not lazy, but zealous for good works. He says, speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. You know, there was many zealous Jews at the time of Christ. But they were directing their zeal many times in the wrong way. You know, in Acts, I won't turn there, Acts 21 and verse 20. You know, they were believed and they were zealous for the law. They were zealous toward God. But the zeal was a little bit directed. If you would turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We see that we are to be zealous for spiritual gifts. That zeal is constantly comes up in the Word of God. To be eager, to be anticipating. 14, verse 12, 1 Corinthians. Even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. In other words, if we're zealous, we need to direct that zeal in the right direction for spiritual gifts, for the edifying of the church, to strengthen and encourage the church is what we're talking about here. You know, an earnest desire. It's like jealousy. You know, if you've ever been jealous, you can really get motivated with jealousy. But you know, God is a jealous God, but it's directed in the right way. You know, it's like you're stimulated. You're burning with zeal. You know, you're heated up and you're boiling over to desire earnestly. You know, as we've all heard the saying, you know, well, yeah, I've been there, I've done that. You know, that's, oh, I've already been there. We've done that. I've seen those people. Yeah, same old conversation, same problems. You know, I've been there and I've done that. Well, brethren, how do we remain zealous for God? You know, God warns us that in the end that there is a time when we might have a form of godliness and yet not really have that power. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 Timothy chapter 3 in verse 1. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. I think that we are witnessing that, but perilous times will come. And we're surely not in the heat of it yet, but those days are very near upon us. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, and unholy. You see any of that going on? I think we do. I think we see that going on around us. Traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God. And notice verse 5, having a form of godliness. In other words, religious people. Not the atheist, it looks to me like. It's not the atheist, it's the religious people. Having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. In other words, religious people, if they're denying and not enthusiastic for God, we don't want that to rub off on us, you know? Because God warns us. And we should turn over to Matthew 24, and I know everyone has this memorized probably, but we like to read it. Matthew 24, verse 12. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. You know, it starts small. You're not just all at once shocked into your love growing cold. It's a step-by-step process. This world keeps dragging, keeps hammering, and it's just like driving a nail into a board. You're just going down every blow, you're going down a little bit, it seems. You know, the love of many will grow cold. My wife and I saw a movie. I believe I had the name right. Here Comes the Boom. Anybody ever heard of it? Kevin James, we just went to the movie. We didn't have anything to do one afternoon. But this Kevin James, years ago on TV show, he was the UPS man or whatever, drove the UPS truck for delivery. But he's a biology teacher, and he's lost his zeal for teaching. He's bled dry. He gets to school late. When he gets into his class, he just tells the students, you know your assignments. And he props his feet up and starts reading newspaper. You know, he's lost it. And he says, we used to teach and we would try. And he said, now, we can't work with the fast students. We don't have time for the slow ones, so we're just getting them through here. Or it's his love, what he was so passionate about, had just become cold. He had worn down by the way the world was just hammering him every day. Brethren, I don't think that we're going to be able to stay halfway zealous unless God helps us. And that would be a point I would like to make, is ask God for help, because you're going to need it. I'm going to need it. I do need it every day. I'd like to turn to Mark chapter 9. And see, we see a man here that recognized that in himself. He recognized it in himself. Mark chapter 9. Verse 22. And a little bit of background here. Here's a man that has a son. I might read in verse 18. And wherever he seizes him, he throws him down, and he foams at the mouth and gnashes his teeth and becomes rigid. So here's a man with a son that's just being possessed by a very cruel demon. You know, maybe there's a chemical problem in the brain, and this demon is taking advantage of that and is using it to humiliate and to hurt that family. And he throws him down, and so in verse 18, gnashes his teeth and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast him out, but they could not. And he answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you, and how shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. No, there's nothing new. That generation was faithless also. And that is what mankind is. Bring him to me. Then in verse 20, they brought him to him. And we saw him immediately. The spirit convulsed him. And he fell on the ground and wallowed in foaming at the mouth. Verse 21, so he asked his father. Jesus is asking the father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. What a pitiful situation. From childhood. And verse 22, and often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. If you can do anything, have compassion and help us. Verse 23, and Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. If you can believe. And 24, verse 24. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, help my unbelief. I believe we have to do the same thing. We have to fall down and cry out to God and say, help our unbelief. Help us to have that zeal. Keep that zeal in our life. I cannot see us walking through this with our own enthusiasm, with our own ways of handling things. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4, Jesus warned us, you have lost your first love. You have lost your first love. He's talking to his church. It's possible to lose your first love. Brethren, that's possible. That man that talked to me, he said, I wish I had it. I'm no longer excited. I no longer want to study and pray. No, you can lose your first love. You know, we can be on fire. We can be really roaring hot, and we can cool off. You know what happens to a fire if it's not stirred up and fed? It burns down. Pretty soon, it's nothing but ashes. That's all it is. It's just ashes. And I know that we have seen Christians that have just diminished into ashes. And whether there's still embers there to be stirred up, we have no idea. But if we get completely cold, we're just ashes. Another point might be to stop, in order to keep the zeal going, is we need to stop compromising on God's teaching and His way of life. Compromising, that is the great enemy, because it's so gradual and so subtle, and it takes baby steps, and it takes the baby steps, and then pretty soon it's leaping and running, and we're compromising in ways we would never thought we possibly would ever compromise in. You know, have we become cheaters on God's word? In other words, other things taking priority over God and His ways, taking priority over time, substance, or whatever we have, other things taking the priority over us. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. And we see here the parable of the sower. The seeds are going out, and people hear and they respond, and different things happen to those who receive God's word. Different things happen along the way. Matthew 24. I'll go to verse 22. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world, deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. In other words, the seed sprouted. It grew among the weeds, and pretty soon the cares of the world begin to choke it down, and we begin to cheat a little here, a little bit there, until we've lost sight of what God really wants us to do. You know, we can't continue to compromise throughout our spiritual life. It's going to take a toll. It's going to take us down, because I think we're living among thorns, and we can be choked if we do not watch what we're doing. You know, Christ said to seek first the kingdom of God instead of worrying. Might just turn back to Matthew 6. Matthew 6 and verse 33. You know, people... The little background, it says, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Instead of worrying, we're told to seek instead of worrying. Instead of just acquiring possessions. I mean, have we got to that state? I don't know. I'm just asking if we have. You know, have we gotten there? Let's look at just a little another page over to Matthew 6:19. And we see, maybe here we see selfishness, misplaced values. Matthew 6, verse 19. Do not lay up, and it could be translated, do not store up or stop storing up, probably more accurately. The word stop storing up, it is present tense there. Stop storing up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust. You know, what does moth and rust, what does it attack? Seems to me it attacks things that aren't being used. So, you know, we're just storing up and something could be done with it. There's inaction there. You know, things became rusty. What do moths eat? It seems to me like they eat things that are in storage or not actually being worn. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break through. In other words, we want to be careful about compromising and setting our priorities in the wrong place. Now, is there anything wrong with saving a savings account, with taking care of your families? No, I'll just give you some scriptures and not turn there. But we are required to provide for ourselves and others. It's 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. That isn't the question here. We are to provide for ourselves and others, 1 Timothy 5, 8. And also Proverbs chapter 6, 6 through 8. Well, we are to take care of ourselves and to be wise in finances. And we are to enjoy good things. As it says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. But Christ is talking about the miser who just possessions, 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 and it becomes a god. It's selfishness and misplaced values. Material things are more important than spiritual things. You know, where's our treasure at? You know, we know our Senate, our U.S. government, they're in a constant state of compromise. They're helpless. They're in a compromising situation. You know, they're just the way the world is now. It's becoming more and more to the point of putting God out. Well, we saw this T-shirt somewhere. Where did I see it? I don't know. Someone asked the question, God, how was it put? Why are you not protecting our children in school? And the answer was, I'm not allowed in school. So, you know, it's just a T-shirt, but, I mean, it's true. Well, we keep shutting God out of things. And so how are we going to be protected? If we start shutting God out of our life, you know, if we lose that desire to serve and obey God, then we're shutting him out. You know, God say, I'm not allowed in there. You know, he's not forcing himself on us. In his mercy, he will bring us to repentance, you know, when it's possible for us to repent. You know, Psalms 111, verse 10 says, a good understanding have those who do his commands. You know, that's where a good understanding comes from. And, of course, from schools right on through all the government, through every place, God is out. And it's easy for us to start compromising, start letting it chip away at our zeal and our drive to know God. You know, we know that we are to live by the spirit of the law and to take that steps that are necessary. You know, another point would be to keep that zeal alive. We need to love the brethren and mankind. God, all mankind's made in the image of God and has the potential to become the sons of God. We can't be abusing people in any type, church or out. God says to love. You know, he warned us, as I believe we read Matthew 24, verse 12, that the love of many would grow cold. You know, that it would grow cold. And if we're not involved with the brethren, if we're not involved with helping people, that's another thing that's chipping away at our zeal. Back to the movie, the biology teacher, he's down and out. He's washed up. Just get him through the school, right? Well, he meets the music teacher, and out of budget constraints, they're going to have to shut the music department down. Well, the music teacher, his elderly wife is pregnant. Well, they don't know that. So this just moves this biology teacher. We've got to save the music department. We've got to do something. And, you know, once he started doing something, he started a few little things, making a few bucks. But he had been, I guess, apparently a wrestler in college. I've never seen these things, cage fighting. that was the first time I saw any. But he found out even if you go in there and even if you lose, there's some big bucks. Not as much as the winner. So he's getting plummeted. He is taking the worst beatings. But, you know, when he starts doing that and starts trying to help someone, the whole attitude changes. His mindsets begin to change. He starts caring about things. He starts caring about his teaching because he's willing to give himself for someone else. You know, he goes to the music teacher's house, and here's all these old instruments. And his wife said, music teacher's wife says, yeah, he buys those on the internet, and he fixes them up for students who can't buy instruments. Well, you know, the biology teacher and his don't care attitude, it's really starting to come home. So, you know, the way it spreads through the school, through his class. And, you know, we're the same way. When we start caring and doing things for people, it motivates us and other people so that we can have zeal for God. That's just one way. You know, because love of many is growing cold. You know, and all people are made in the image of God. And we can kind of be rude to people, you know, at the checkout or whatever. You know, you've been standing there 15 minutes, and we just need to stop and think, you know. These people are made in God's image. We need to learn to love the brethren and mankind and think about it. You know, are we still taking part in what used to be called office gossip, neighborhood gossip, worse yet, church gossip? You know, that's just a tearing down thing. You know, that's not caring for people. In 1 John chapter 3, First John chapter 3, if I can find it. First John chapter 3 and verse 11. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that you should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's were righteous. Verse 13, do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. See, that's an uphill climb right there. You love people, you try to do your best at work or wherever, and then with family members, and it seems like sometimes that actually they end up hating you for a time. But in the end, they'll see through that. We know that if we pass from death to life because we love the brethren, he who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. No, we can't forget our brothers. We can't forget people in the world. Cain's works were evil, and he hated Abel because his works were good. So it's a trap we can fall into. Do we take time, you know, for that prayer list? I mean, that thing is a labor sheet. I mean, it seems to be growing. Thinking, man, you know. Do we take time, no, and care about the people that are having some hard situations? I mean, I'm standing up here. I don't have any problems. Once I look at that prayer list, I don't have any problems. I'm doing fantastic, you know. Take time for it. And sending cards, that's the worst thing. I mean, for me to send a card, or to call my sister, that's just almost out of the question. My wife said, why don't you call your sister? I said, well, will you call her for me? You know. Well, it's not my sister. Well, you know, you like her. You know, but inviting people, encouraging them, you know, being encouraging. It's not, for me, it's not natural. It's not natural. It's foreign to me. I basically don't like people. I never liked children either, and I had five. I don't know what's going on. Well, and another point would be to keep up with the church activities and the works. That will stimulate some zeal. You know, keep up with what's going on. I know, you know, I think if you're in the ministry, if you can't do the computer, you're going to be put out in the field. I mean, it's getting that way. I know someone called me, I think it's about a job, and he said, well, are you pretty good on a computer? I said, well, I have one. You know, that's kind of like saying, ask me, do you understand women? Well, I have one, you know. I didn't want to incriminate myself. Well, yeah, I got a computer. No, I don't know nothing, you know. But, you know, keep up with the activities. If you can't do the computer, there's other ways. You know, we still print. We still print. Thankfully, we still print, you know. I would like to turn to John chapter 4, the book of John chapter 4. You know, there's a lot of work to do. There's still a lot of work. I just can't believe in the living room church of God. You know, the work's done. I'm going to sit home and just do whatever. And I know some people cannot come to church. I'm not talking about that. But there's people that just feel like it's over. I'm just going to sit here and endure to the end. You know, that's all I need to do. But we need to keep up. In John chapter 4, verse 35. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For this the saying is true, one sows and another reap. I sent you to reap that which you have not labored, others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. No, brethren, we need to be involved in getting out and doing God's work. You know, are we staying up to date? We have several new booklets, the one on Trinity, and it's a labor to get through some of these booklets. But, you know, any way possible, we need to stay up to date. That will keep us in a motivating move, in a moving forward type of attitude. And rereading the doctrines and the booklets from time to time. I mean, we've got booklets that go back 20, 40 years, I don't know. And, you know, it's good to watch, but to keep up to date. You know, when we go out and we're sowing the seeds. Let's look at Matthew chapter 24. I did want to turn back there again. Matthew 24. I guess my point here is the work's not over. It's not over, brethren. We can still be zealous and excited because it is far from over. Matthew 24, verse 8. All these things are the beginning of the sorrows. Then they shall deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And he's talking about his people. You know, he's talking about his people. Why would we be hated? Because we're doing something. We're preaching the gospel. We're convicting the world. We're telling people what's going on. And, you know, by preaching the truth, we're making ourselves an enemy of our own government and other governments. We can make ourselves an enemy of our own government, our own community. But that's what we're called to do. You know, how did our government get in this financial situation? How did we get into such a mess? You know, do we still want to spread the seed? Or are we still wanting to spread the seed and plant something? You know, you've heard of, I don't know if they, do they still talk about Johnny Appleseed in the school? I don't know. It's been so many years. I don't know. Has anybody here heard of Johnny Appleseed? Hey, yeah, there's some young people that have. Hallelujah. I didn't know if they still talked about Johnny Appleseed, John Chapman. You know, he died in 1847, but he left an estate of over 1,200 acres of valuable nurseries. You know, he went through the Midwest, and he didn't just, you know, you see the picture, he's throwing seeds out in his ragged old clothes. No, he set up nurseries. He planted apple trees, and he went to places where that would be settled later so that when the people came there, there would be orchards. And he'd come by and check on these. He'd leave someone nearby or whatever in charge. And he'd come back and check on these young trees. He was planting the seed to benefit the people that came later. Yeah, he benefited, sure. We benefit from planting the seed. He would sell these young plants for a few cents each to the new settlers. They needed the apples. They were probably not the sweet apples we have now, but they made apple cider and sauce and all that. You know, it was something to live by. And he was out working and planning. And he set this up. He was interested in sowing the seed. He had that zeal to sow the seed. He spawned the whole apple industry in northern Ohio. You know, are we out here sowing? I'd like to look at Revelation chapter 7. You know, when you're out there sowing, Johnny Appleseed apparently was very zealous for planting apple trees. He was interested. Are we that interested in planting God's Word? Much more important, not taking away from Johnny Appleseed, Revelation 7, verse 9 through 14. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, people, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God. Excuse me, verse 12. Amen, blessings and glory, wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Then in verse 13, then one of the elders answered and saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes? Where did they come from? When people went into those new settlements and there's a nursery of apple trees, would they say, where did these come from? Did they just sprout up out of the ground by accident? You know, who are these people? Where did they come from? And I said to him, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who came out of great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. How did that happen? How did they know? Someone was planting some seeds. Someone was doing a work. And it says, a great multitude. Yes, there was a great multitude there. Someone planted the seeds. You know, someone was there, put those seeds out. There was a work, something was going on. Of course, after all this talk about being zeal and doing this, serving God, serving your fellow man, doing the work, I'd like for you to keep another point in mind. Don't neglect your own spiritual needs. You know, don't neglect your own spiritual needs. You know, if you've flown on an aircraft, in the beginning they have the stewardess go through the emergency actions. One of them, if the cabin decompressed, the oxygen, whatever it is, mask comes down. And what do they say? They say, put that on yourself first, and then your child. If you die, your child's going to die with you. If you don't keep yourself up, how are you going to help someone else? If you neglect your own spiritual nourishment, how are you going to do any of these other things? No, you've got to take care of yourself. Then you can help others. Blind can't lead the blind. You know, if we're not keeping up our knowledge of the Scriptures, then how could we help anyone else if we can't keep up our own spiritual needs? You know, we know that people have worn themselves out at times, maybe in God's own service, and neglect their own spiritual life. We're not to do that. We want to be sure that we stay spiritually strong ourselves. We want to be sure that we do not neglect reading God's Word. Ephesians chapter 5. Yeah, we've got to take care of ourselves. If we neglect our own spiritual growth, how can we be of any service to God or anyone else? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26. He that might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. God's word will clean us. It's like we're taking a bath when we take the time to read God's word and to drink in of that word and to study it. You know, that's how we're washing ourselves and taking care of ourselves. You know, if we just go about physically speaking and we don't care about our nutrition, we don't take a bath, pretty soon, what's going to happen? We're going to have some problems physically. You know, so we want to wash with that word. You know, the laborer gets thirsty and has to stop and take a drink. The laborer gets tired and thirsty, and we need to be refreshed to show ourselves approved. We need to be able to rightly divide the Word of God, be able to understand it, and to take the time we need for our own study. Now, I know we can get into this thing of just study, 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 and memorizing the Bible, but we got to be doing it for the right reason, preparing ourselves for God's kingdom and for God's service. You know, and praying. We can't neglect prayer. You know, God says, pray without ceasing. I mean, that means we're not praying all day long without stopping. It means we don't take a break from it. We don't decide to go on vacation for 2 weeks and stop praying. You know? I know there's all kinds. You know, one guy told me he does his praying in the shower. Well, you can pray anywhere, you might, but is that your daily prayer? The one I like, though, is praying during TV commercials. Now, that really suits me. I mean, you get, and they're getting longer, so you could get a lot of prayer in. So, but you know, prayer needs to be a priority. Not something we can do just, oh, yeah, you know. I'm taking a bath, so I think I'll do a little praying. And I'm not saying you can't pray in the bathtub. I'm just saying that's not the priorities. We need to pray without ceasing to get down and pray. You know, you all know we can pray in any situation, and we should. You know, is our prayer life effective, or is we just getting it done? You know, just getting it done. You know, we need to be a little bit more than that, than just getting it done. We're to be watching. If we're watching what's going on, we're going to have more to pray about. If we care about people, we're going to be more enthused to pray. If we care about God's work, we're going to be more enthused about praying. You know, and think about God's people in the first century. Jesus Christ. People were thinking it was time, right? And it's amazing, apparently a real popular name at that time was Jesus. Yeah, there was lots of Jesuses. Well, I understand it. Maybe you don't need to take my word, but Barabbas, his name was Jesus. And, you know, it's kind of strange. The murderer Jesus is released. The innocent Jesus is crucified. You know. But think about the people there. They knew Daniel 9:25, the 483 years, the proclamations. You know, Cyrus gave one in 538, and I bet they counted that. And, you know, nothing happened. No Messiah. Darius in 520. This is in Ezra 1 and Ezra 6. No Messiah. Artaxerxes in 457. The 483 came to A.D. 27 A.D. Jesus Christ was baptized that day. It was there. These people might have went through disappointments through their parents or whatever and know Christ, but then the time came as prophesied. After two proclamations failed, I wonder if some was given up. You know, 1975, my personal thing, we were in church back in the 60s. I thought 82. I didn't quite go for the 75, 74. It was 82. You know what? It came and gone. Afterwards, then I thought, well, that was a bunch of baloney. You know, I thought, oh, yeah. I was smarter than everybody else, I thought. But I got over that. My wife taught me well that I wasn't all that smart. And I thank her for that. But, you know, people can wear down. You go, time goes on and you get tired. Are we still zealous for God? You know? Do we realize that we still have need God's help? We still realizing that, hey, God, you've got to intervene for me. Or do we have to have a trial to bring us to that point? Hopefully that we can realize it every day that we must have God's heart, a help every day. You know, are we on guard against compromising? Just the little compromises that come every day and slip into our life. You know, I think about what I still love the brethren. Am I still excited that I'm going to go to church and see you people? You know, does that still excite me? You know, do I still stop and think about other people and their needs? Or are we just getting a little bit too busy? You know, are we really interested in the work of God? Still interested? Still excited about sowing the seeds of God's work? About sermons and broadcasts? All these things? Or as well, done that, did that, I'm going to retire. You know, are we taking care of ourselves physically and spiritually? Either one. If we prematurely destroy ourselves, well, then we're cutting off our calling, you know, whether it's physically or spiritually. If we're sick, how are we going to help anyone else, physically or spiritually? Brethren, the whole point that I just want to make is I hope that you'll think about making that commitment and restoring that seal of God and making it grow in you.